Let's pick up tonight where we left off this morning after a little bit of review. This morning started off in how that people can have habits and really not even realize that they have habits. Identified, you know, smoking and how that the problem really isn't the smoking. I mean, obviously there are health issues with the smoking, but the problem is the addiction. And people can have addictions and not even realize they have addictions. In fact, not even be clinically diagnosed that you have an addiction to something. I gave an example of drinking wine, that some people, they like to drink wine with dinner every night or most every night. So therefore, the challenge would be lay it down. Just go a couple of months without having wine with dinner. And there are some people would find that a tremendous challenge. Well, you know, I made it 3 or 4 days. Isn't that enough? No. Go a month or two and just don't do it and just see. Because we can be addicted to things and not even realize that we are addicted to that something. And it doesn't have to be something that would necessarily be called sin. There's so many things in our lives. What it really comes down to is anything that is interfering with our spiritual progression in Christ. Anything that's hindering us from going forward with God. And it could be any number of things. You know, we talked this morning, you know, identified, you know, Facebook. You know, got some chuckles on that one this morning. I think they were chuckles of guilt. You know, to take Facebook and just lay off of it for a couple of weeks. Just see if you can. And I realize some people use it for messaging, to keep in touch with people. I get that. So check your messages in Facebook. But as far as, you know, reading all the posts, don't do it. Just completely leave it alone. Don't post anything, nothing, for a week or two. See if you can do that. There are some people, I don't think they can do it. I mean, they could, but I think they would find it just a massive challenge. You know, how am I going to survive? Well, how'd you survive before? So anything that is interfering with our progress in God, the change that needs to take place in us, we can do it. God will help. But we have to want it. And over the years, in my experience in ministry, a lot of folks that I've encountered, they talk about change, but I'm not so sure they really want it. You know, there was a fellow that, I mean, I knew this guy. Smoked. And he said, well, you know, when God wants me to stop smoking, he'll make me stop smoking. That, no, it won't work that way. Not at all. And we took a look, in fact, go ahead and turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. We read a passage in Romans chapter 6 where it talks about, and I'm paraphrasing, how that now that we're born again, how can we continue in sin? How can we justify this? Well, we can't justify it. But to paraphrase, as we did this morning, now that we're born again, how can we continue justifying, allowing anything of this world, of our flesh, continue to stop us from going forward in God? And what we read in Joshua this morning was how that God told Joshua, look, I have brought you into the promised land, but now you're going to have to drive out the inhabitants. I'll be there to help you out, but you have to drive these people away. This is your land. This is what I promised you. And so Joshua and the army of Israel, they began attacking. And, you know, one kingdom after another, one city after another, one region after another. And we read through a few of these how that they would go in and they would kill everybody. And not just the warriors, but every human being was killed. Now, you know, if you just think about that, what'd they do with all the bodies? You know, thousands and thousands and thousands of bodies just dead, laying there. Did they take the time to, dig graves and bury them? Because in those cities, nobody was left. So the only folks that could have dug the graves would have been the Jewish people. Or did maybe they just pile the bodies up and burn them? I don't know, but I do know this. There would have been bodies all over the place. blood everywhere. And those people, their clothing, the warriors, would have been covered with blood. And you know, I don't know how they washed clothes back then, but you know, blood stains. So I don't know. Man, I just don't know. I don't know. All I can tell you is when you sit and think about this, it gets pretty gruesome. But yet they went in there and they killed all the humans, babies to elderly people. Everybody had to die. And we think, well, if you look here in Joshua chapter 10, verse 40, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. All that breathed. You know, sometimes we read passages like that and we just kind of skip over. I mean, we read them, but we don't stop to think about the magnitude of what is being written here. In other words, God said, no mercy. You cannot show mercy to these people. Sounds cruel, it sounds harsh, but yet we discovered there is a precedent for this, and it's over in Genesis, where beginning in Genesis chapter 6, we find out that God said, humanity has sunk so low that the thoughts continually are of violence and, you know, crime and all of this stuff. And so therefore, it's gotten to the place now we're running out of righteous people. And if I'm going to get my plan of salvation into the earth, if I'm going to be able to get the Messiah, the Redeemer, into the earth, I've got to do something. And so that something was a flood. And by the time the flood came, Noah was the last man standing. He was a preacher of righteousness, but that was it. And so then after the flood, Noah, his sons, they come off the boat. And, you know, long story short, you had a branch of those that had come off the ark, you know, the family of Ham. I mean, it just picked up where it left off as far as the sin. But you also had the line of Shem, from which ultimately we see, you know, redemption coming into the world. But God, he had to act that way. And everybody, everything that breathed, every person, every animal, I mean, they all died. And God, I guess, you know, to put it in modern terms, he rebooted humanity. But there was still a virus in the soul of man, and that's the sin nature. Well, we read how that, you know, in Joshua chapter 1, he made a statement that God has given the land to the Jews. Now it's yours. So you go in and you take care of it. You deal with the inhabitants of the land. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16, well, actually, specifically in verse 18, it talked about how that anybody who rebels against the commandments of God, anybody who rebels against his word, they die. They have to die. And this wasn't simply the inhabitants of the land, but it was also within, you know, the Jewish people themselves. Anybody who rebels against that has to die. Well, we've been born again, and we've been delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The flesh, if you will, with, you know, all those habits, all those behaviors, anything related to this world or the flesh that we have incorporated into our way of living, which prohibits us from going further with God, God has handed that to us. He dealt with the primary problem, which was getting us out of a lost condition and into salvation, into born again, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He did that for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. But that which we can do, he has placed in our hands. So that which is of the flesh, that which is of the world that would impact us, that has been placed into our hands. And we have the responsibility to, if you know, using what we see there in Joshua, if it breathes, we have to kill it. Now, obviously, we're not talking about doing bodily harm, but you understand the imagery here. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, God made the instruction, gave the, you know, that nothing that breathes is to stand. Nothing that lives is to stand. You've got to go in there and kill it all. That is his instruction to us as Christians. Because he talks about over in Romans chapter 8, how that if we mortify the flesh, we'll live. If we live by the flesh, we'll die. But if we, by the Spirit, by the power of our born-again Spirit, if we mortify the flesh, we will live. Or in this life, we will experience the fullness of Christ's life in us, and we'll grow and mature to become everything that God says that we can become. But we're the ones that have to do this. Now, in Joshua, we see how that he helped out. You know, we saw this recorded in chapter 10, how that they had made this decision, you know, we're going to go to war, and we're going to drive these people out of here, and we're going to fight and do everything we can. And at one point, the enemy started, you know, like running and trying to get away to regroup and, you know, fight some more. And so God said, you know what, I'm going to help out today. And it says that hailstones came down and killed more of the enemy than what the Jews had done with the sword. And then not only that, but Joshua said, you know, we're going to win this thing, but we need daylight to do it. So, sun, stand still. And it's just incredible because here's somebody who's lost and speaks to nature. Look, not even Jesus did anything like that. I mean, he said, peace be still to the storm, but he never stopped the sun and the moon from moving. And yet, here's Joshua. You know, Joshua is the type and shadow of Jesus. So here's Joshua. He says, sun, stand still. And it's like God backed up his words and said, okay, universe, you heard him. Stand still. And the sun and the moon stood still. And Joshua and the armies of Israel won the battle. Now, I guarantee you 100%, I am in agreement with science, which states in the natural, that can't happen. It would completely disrupt. If the earth stopped its rotation and the moon stopped its thing and all this other, there's going to be a ripple effect, a domino effect in the universe. Okay, all kinds of crazy stuff is going to happen. This happened, and yet we're still here today. Absolute miracle. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we see how that when we make this decision to fight against our infirmities, the Holy Spirit will help us. And the moment that we start praying in tongues is the moment that the Holy Spirit joins with us and begins praying through us to help us overcome these infirmities. He prays through us, for us, according to the will of God, to bring to pass God's will, which in part includes mortifying everything about the flesh. God will help us win this victory. Okay, now, end of review. To progress from this point, I want you to think about what happens when we get born again. I know a lot of people get born again when they're young. But most of us here, it was probably maybe into our, I don't know, maybe teens or maybe 20s, whatever, before we got born again. Some people even older. But once we get born again, we now encounter, I want you to think of it like this, is that me, you know, my life. You know, once we get born again, we now have, if you will, that promised land in us. The kingdom of God is within. However, the flesh was there first. You with me? Now, thinking about this in the natural, the example of Joshua. Joshua and the nation of Israel, they go into the promised land. But who was there first? All of the ites. You know, all of those kingdoms, all of those kings, all those, whether they were peaceful or warlike, it doesn't matter. They were all there. Now, they had been there for a long time. In fact, they had been there for over 400 years.
You say, well, how do you know that?
Because Israel was enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. And then after they got out, they wandered around for 40 more years in the wilderness before they crossed over into the promised land. So for a minimum of 440 years, all these other kingdoms are there. They have built their cities and their villages and their fortresses and their towers. They have been in the promised land longer than the United States of America has been a nation. They've been there. They are entrenched. So now here come the Israelites. And God has said, that's your land, but you need to drive them out. Well, the Israelites could have said, you know, God, I get you. I know what you're saying. But those people have been there for a long time. And I don't think they're going to go away quietly. And God would say, well, that's why I gave you swords. You know, put them to use. And I'll be there to help you out. Don't worry. I've already promised you victory. Yeah, but God, they're going to fight. I know they're going to fight, but I promised you victory. I've already said this is yours. Now, drive them out. Okay. So they go in and the battles start. But you know what? Our flesh has been entrenched for a long time. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't understand this concept. So here they are. They are cohabitating with the flesh. And there is no fellowship, light with darkness. They're not supposed to be cohabitating with all this stuff. Because this stuff is hindering their progress in God. And so, the flesh does not want to yield any ground. That's why all these nations fought against Israel. Okay, now I want you to think about this. Here come Joshua and all the Israelites. First off, Jericho. Now, word's going to spread about Jericho. And then there's Ai. And then there's the next one. And then there's the next one. After a while, don't you think the other kingdoms would realize the Israelites have come up against 21 cities, 21 nations, 21 groups, 21 armies, and they are undefeated. Nobody has been able to stop them. Even the ones who grouped together to fight have not been able to stop them. And the result has been total annihilation. Now, I don't know about you, but I would sit back and start thinking, okay, these guys are undefeated. They keep winning. And for all we know, they have taken all the weapons of the people they've defeated, which means they are heavily armed. I'm not so sure it's smart for us to hang around. But we've been here for 400 years. I know it. And I'd like to be around for another 400, just not right here. We need to relocate. We need to pack up and move. Because if we don't, we're going to die. But that's not what they did. We'll be the ones to beat these Israelites. And they weren't. They lost as well. And they all got killed. Total annihilation. Okay, this is the way it is with the flesh. We have all these things. Just, you know, I smoke. And I drink wine with my dinner. And I'm on Facebook, you know, constantly. And I got some other things that I do. Okay, you'd think that when the wine realizes the cigarettes have been defeated, that the wine might think, you know, maybe I should just kind of give up my grip and just, you know, let it go. But that doesn't happen. The wine says, ha, 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 so you beat the cigarettes. Well, you ain't going to beat me. And so the wine puts up its fight, right? And the problem, though, is that when the wine puts up its fight, you know, or the Facebook, or the whatever it would be, the chocolate pies,
I got some. Don't mess with my chocolate pie now, Brother Martin. I'll give up the smoking and the wine, but I ain't giving up no pie. No. But whatever it is, and that stuff starts to fight, says, no, listen, I've been around here for a long time. You think I'm just going to lay down and quit? Ain't no way. No, you want to go at it? Let's go at it. And all too often, we say, well, you know what? You're not really that bad after all. And God is saying, hold on here. Do not make a treaty with the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites? They dressed up as poor wayfaring strangers. And they said, oh, Israelites, look at us. Why, we're poor wayfaring strangers. And, you know, we just kind of like to live to breathe another day. And Joshua and the Israelites said, oh, that you guys, that's so sad. Okay, here, let's make peace. And after they made peace, they realized we were duped. Well, that's the way it is with the flesh. The flesh says, you know what? I'm not going to mess around anymore, really. I'll be nice. I'll be good. I won't give you a hard time, okay? I mean, can't we just be friends? And all too often, Christians say, well, okay. You know, I guess only one pie a day would be enough. And there it is. Well, you know, later on, Israel, they had some problems with the Gibeonites. We won't get into all of that, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. See, God's instruction to us is that we annihilate everything about the world that is interfering with our progress in God. And it doesn't even have to be defined as a sin. It's just a hindrance. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, real briefly, in the Greek, that passage is describing engaging in warfare with the enemy and then defeating the enemy. That is the withstand in the evil day and having done all. Okay, that's defeating the enemy, but where he says having done all to stand, that's not just defeating the enemy, but that literally means, you know, the image is standing over the enemy with your foot on the enemy's neck. Yes, saying, you will not rise up again. Yes, you will not rise up. You say, well, why not kill the enemy? Here's the imagery. For the flesh, we're not performing physical harm to our bodies. You understand what I mean? But we stand with our foot on the neck of the flesh with our sword raised, saying, you will not rise up. It's not going to happen. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter... Well, let's look at this. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says in verse 27... But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So in essence, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I have to keep my flesh under control. Because if I don't, I have to keep my foot on the neck of my flesh. Because if I don't, and I just let it go, it's going to rise up and cause me problems. So therefore, he says, I have to keep under my body. I have to bring it into subjection. What that means is the flesh, until we literally physically die and pass on, or until these bodies are glorified, the flesh always represents a potential problem, which means we have to keep it in subjection. We have to keep our spiritual foot, if you will, on the neck of the flesh. What's interesting is that you have a lot of Christians who are rebuking the devil and rebuking demons when they ought to be mortifying the flesh. Yes, sir. The problem is not with devils or demons. The problem is the flesh. In fact, over there in James, let's take a look. I hadn't planned on going over here, but look over in James chapter 1. It says, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's not physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about the goal of sin is to completely pull you away from God and result in you experiencing what Jude refers to as, you know, the second death, or twice dead, and being eternally separated from God. There's nothing in here about Satan. Absolutely nothing. And all too often, as Christians, we want to talk about how, you know, well, you know, my brother over here, my sister over there, you know, they've got a warfare with the devil. They're in warfare with, why Satan just keeps coming at them, when the truth of the matter is, they're dealing with the flesh. And they are not bringing the flesh into subjection. They're not mortifying the flesh. They're letting that squatter continue to live in the ground of their born-again life, in their promised land. And so instead of going around rebuking Satan and rebuking, you know, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, you pie devil. I will not eat any more pies. Well, there is no pie devil. Come on. You just like chocolate pie. Or cherry pie, or strawberry pie, or good old apple pie, or what? Pumpkin pie. What? Oh, Lord, help me get through this sermon. Now you got, it's a good sermon, Brother Martin. You're going good now. You understand what I'm saying? Call it a taste bud devil or something. No, but see, it's not the devil. It's the flesh. And instead of rebuking devils all the time, we need to mortify the flesh. That's where the real problem is. Over in, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, if you begin showing mercy to the flesh, it's going to be like what happened in Corinth with, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul said, "What's wrong with you people? You know, you got a situation in your church that you can't even find out there among the lost heathen people. I mean, you got somebody in your church, he has his father's wife. And you people act like it's no big deal." He says, "Don't you understand? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." He says, "I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, turn that person over for the destruction of the flesh. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, before he goes too far." In other words, you got to mortify this thing. Turn him over to Satan. Let him die. See, if we don't deal with these things of the flesh, whatever they are, they become the lump that impacts the rest of us. The moment, well, let's put it like this. The longer we continue to live with compromise is the longer that we're hindering our spiritual growth. Look, I'm in this too. Okay? We all have to deal with ourselves. It's not, you know, I'm not standing up here saying, I have arrived. No. I mean, this is warfare. And it's warfare against the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." All right, now using this passage to illustrate, the flesh sends messengers to buffet us. The flesh will continually tell you, this thing over here is not that big of a deal. This over here, it's not a problem. It's okay to do this. It's not really a sin, because you're not going to go to hell if you do it. The flesh is always going to be sending messengers. However, the grace of God is sufficient
to beat these messengers to a pulp. And he says, you know, well, I take pleasure in infirmities and so forth. Well, a way that we could look at this is, I take pleasure when I get the revelation of an infirmity in my life, because I now know that this is an area I will conquer. This is the next king that I will beat. And I will show no mercy to that king of my flesh. It's not going to happen. There will be no mercy. I will stop him. I will beat him, whatever it is. Now, this doesn't mean you can never again have chocolate pie. You understand what I'm getting at? But what it means is you bring it into subjection. It doesn't mean you can never again be on Facebook. You bring it into subjection. Well, Brother Martin, does that mean I can start smoking again? No. That is a done deal, all right? That one is over. But the flesh is always going to send you messengers. Now look here, you're in 2 Corinthians. Look back over in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The flesh has to be mortified so that the excellency of this treasure can come forth. See, it's there now. The fullness of God's life is in us now. Born again is born again. You don't get more born again. But what you do is, you know, we have more of that born again life begin to rise up and be demonstrated through us. People begin to see the change. It's one thing to tell everybody you're a Christian, but it's another thing for that life to dominate every action. For that life to dominate everything about what you do in life. And so therefore, this treasure is in our earthen vessels. However, we have to mortify the flesh so the treasure can come forth. It's our responsibility. Nobody's going to do it for us. You know, we were singing about, you know, Jesus conquering the grave and so forth. Well, you know what? Through Jesus Christ, we have conquered the grave of the flesh. Because the flesh is going to keep every aspect of our life buried, of who we are in Christ. It's going to keep it buried. And along with that, do you remember how when Jesus showed up to Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus had died? And Jesus said, where have you put him? And he said, well, he's over here. And he says, okay, well, roll away the stone. And Martha says, but by now he stinketh. It's like, well, let me get this straight. You want him back or not? Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Why? So that the life behind the stone can come forth. We're the ones that have to roll away the stone of the flesh, so that the life of God can come forth. The life is there. You know, really, when you think about it, Jesus could probably have said, stone, roll away. I mean, he spoke to storms, he spoke to the wind, he spoke to devils, he spoke to fig trees, all kinds of things. But he said, no, you roll the stone away. Because they're the ones who had put the stone there in the first place. He says, you roll away the stone. Okay, this is my flesh. This is my life. This is me. And God's not going to just step in and say, all right, you know what, you sit back and don't you worry about anything. I don't care what your emotions say. I don't care what your feelings are all about. Just you sit there and I'm going to roll this stone away. That's not how it works. We have to be the one to do this. But see, God's given us the power to do it. The ability to conquer every aspect of sin. The ability to conquer everything that hinders us from doing what we're supposed to do to accommodate spiritual maturity. The ability to beat that is already in us. Oh God, I need an extra anointing to overcome such and such. And God is saying, but my life in you, that is your victory. That is your promised land. That is what you defeat this stuff with. Look over in Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. See, the truth is, I don't think too many Christians have fully engaged the flesh in warfare. And what I mean is, if we identify something in our lives, it's like, yeah, you know, I probably shouldn't be drinking this alcohol. So I'm going to beat that. And so we beat it. Yeah, you know, I probably shouldn't be smoking this stuff, so I'm going to stop that. So, all right, so we beat it. It's like, well, you know, it might be a good idea for me to quit committing adultery. Yeah, I probably should do that. And so we stopped committing adultery. And we stopped going to the porno websites. And, you know, in other words, a lot of these things that are easily identifiable, you know, all of the garden tools that I've stolen from my neighbor, I should probably take them back. Just all these things that we can easily identify, it's like we don't have a problem attacking those things. But it's the things that we don't think are a big deal. Well, in some cases, some people may not think that the alcohol is a big deal or this is a... So we don't attack that. For some people, watching television 6 hours a day is not that big of a deal. It's like, I'm not watching bad stuff. In fact, some of what I'm watching is Christian television. And is that feeding your spirit? I mean, really, are you getting good spiritual nourishment? Or are you just doing it because they say, Jesus, we love the Lord? We don't identify a lot of these things as being a problem area, and so we don't attack them. When we attack the flesh the way that we're supposed to, it turns into a major war. Because, well, think of it like this. You go to God. Okay, God, I'm ready. You know, got the helmet of salvation and the breastplate, and I got my boots shod, or my feet shod, and all this other, ready with, you know, I'm ready. Got my sword. All right, God, you show me where are the kings of my flesh. I'm going to go after them. God says, you ready for this? Yes, I'm ready for this. Okay. Well, the first one is Facebook. Well, what's wrong with Facebook? No, seriously, God, quit joking around. Tell me. Well, what do I need to do here? He said, I just told you. But God, I don't get it. And God is saying, that's because I see this differently than you. And it's a problem for you. And you don't get it. But I want you to attack it. That is your first king. Or it could be anything. You know, I just use these as examples. But when you go to God, you say, okay, now show me. He says, well, okay, I'll show you. And the odds are he's going to start showing you things you never thought of. Wait a minute. You mean me letting my kids play all these sports? That's a king of my flesh? Yeah, it is. Because you have to pull yourself away from everything of me to see to it that your kids are accommodated and you're training them to pull themselves away from me. So how are you helping yourself or your family? Oh, well, God, boy, You know how my kids are going to react when I start fighting this thing? God's going to say, yeah, I know. I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. But my grace is sufficient. Well, my kids won't understand. And at this point, you don't seem to understand either. My grace is sufficient. And you're going to have to beat this stuff. You're just going to have to. Now, I could stand here and just go through all kinds of things, a list of just whatever, and that's not what this is about. Look here in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes. Now look at this. And the land rested from war. Well, does that mean there were never again any enemies? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean, though, is that the enemies they had defeated were defeated. That was it. I mean, when you've already killed all the humans that breathe, it's not like they can rise up and torment you again. It's over. You say, well, how in the world does that, you know, work with us? Well, I'll use myself as an example. I'm born again, and there were some things that I had to deal with. And one of those things had to do with consuming alcohol. Well, I knew I needed to stop. And so, I stopped. You know, I'm not going to get into the history of my drinking, but at one time, I thought I was an alcoholic because my goal was to get drunk every day. It got to the point to where I really didn't like to drink beer because I couldn't drink enough to get drunk, and so I just would drink straight whiskey. That was it. Well, that had to end. And it did. It ended. I beat it. I put the sword to it. And now, even though I remember what I liked about it, and even though if I walk by, say you go into a restaurant and there's a bar, and you know if you walk by the bar, you can get a whiff of the alcohol, you can smell it. Even though I walk by and I smell it, it's like, I remember the fragrance, I remember the odor, I remember the taste, but there's nothing in me that wants to go do it. I don't want to. That's how beaten that king is. There was another, you know, I didn't smoke cigarettes, but I did smoke cigars and pipes. I liked really mild cigars, and I liked really mild aromatic pipe tobacco. Well, I knew I couldn't keep doing that. I knew it was wrong. I knew I had to stop. So you know what? I stopped. Now, if I'm ever around where there is tobacco being sold, like you go through a mall or someplace and, you know, there's like this tobacco thing where they sell all kinds of cigars and tobacco and what have you, and I get a whiff of that, I still don't mind the fragrance of what I'm smelling. But there's nothing in me that wants to do that. I like, you know, I get a whiff of the sweetness of the aromatic tobaccos, but there's nothing in me that wants to go do that again. I just don't want to. That's how defeated those kings are. And the same thing with whatever. I have stopped it. I have beaten this. You know, back before, you know, I committed my life to Jesus, I had no problem sitting around and looking at porn and watching porn. You know, that didn't upset my apple cart. But I have put that king of my flesh to death. So does that mean that when I see a pretty girl that I don't recognize, well, she's a pretty girl? No, I'm not stupid. I'm not blind. Yeah, pretty girl's a pretty girl. But I can tell you this right now, I don't sit there thinking, boy, if I could, I would. No. That king of my flesh has been put to death. It's not there anymore. And so my land rests when it comes to battles against those kings. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's over. It's over. And this means that every other king of my flesh, I can conquer them in the same way. Now, it doesn't mean that I couldn't pick up a pipe and put the sweet-smelling tobacco in there. And it doesn't mean I couldn't do that if I chose to. But I don't want to. See, I don't want to. It doesn't mean... See, used to... Even though I liked... Whiskey was my preferred drink. My friend and I would go to an importer and we would buy different beers from different countries just to try them. Well, you know what? When I see imported beers now, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. It's over. When we attack the flesh, we can put these things to death. But we have to want to. And that's where you got to go before God and say, look, I want this change to take place. I want it to be different in me. Anything that's in me that that's hindering my progress in you, I want it dead. And God is saying, you know what? That's all I need from you to begin helping you. Because until you come to that place of truly wanting it to die, it won't. And you can complain all you want, get in all the prayer lines you want, but until you come to that place to where you say, bless God, I'm taking my sword and I'm attacking this king and all his armies. Son, stand still. I'm going to win this battle. Until you come to that place, it's not going to change. But when we get to that place and we say, bless God, that's it. You know, God, show me what I need to beat. And here's the thing. With Joshua, it was one king after another. They didn't fight all the kings at once. You with me? God, what's the first king? You know, what's my Jericho? Okay, Jericho's whooped. Now, what's my Ai? Okay, Ai's whooped. Now, what's my Lachish? Okay, Lachish is whooped. Now, what's my... You see what I'm saying? He's going to take you through the promised land of your salvation and show you every king of the flesh that you can beat. And when it seems like the battle's too tough, and you start praying in tongues, you're engaging the hailstones of God in the battle, and you win. There is no such thing as defeat unless you let it win. Praise God. Show the flesh no mercy. We are children of the flesh-killing God. Hallelujah. I don't know how scriptural that is, but glory to God. It just sounded good. All right. Everybody go ahead and stand.